Turning in God's Word to the book of 2 Kings and chapter number 7, continuing our study on the life of Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 7. Let's just read a few verses together and then we'll seek God's face in prayer. Now, just to give you the context of where we're breaking here into the passage from verse number 1. There has been a siege, there's been a famine in Samaria, and there has been many wicked things done in the midst of the famine. And people have been pushed to awful circumstances. And the king has decided that he is going to kill Elisha. And he comes down to the house, or he sends his messenger, I should say, down to the house, but God had let Elisha know that the messenger was coming, and then behind him was coming the king. But here we read what Elisha said to the messenger. Verse number 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And behold, there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and he said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. For if they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go on to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for this reading of thy word. And as we go down this passage this morning, Lord, verse by verse, we pray you will open it up to us. Give us understanding. Teach us, we pray. Whatever our need is, meet us at the point of our need. Empty this preacher of self and of sin. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray, and give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy precious name. And may God be glorified in the response to his word today. Oh Lord, meet with us, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. And amen. We simply do want to go down this chapter today. There's so many lessons in it. But just to remind you of the scenario, the city has been besieged. There are so many army men all around that city. Food is not able to get in, and there has been a tremendous dearth. Many people have died, some have been killed and eaten to allow others to remain alive. And here's what Elisha says in the midst of such horrific circumstances. He says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." Hear ye the word of the Lord. You see, no matter what our world is facing, what our church is facing, or what you as an individual are facing today, God is always speaking. And the word of God comes to us always with freshness and always with a message when we come before him and we seek him. And whenever we are in circumstances which we have no control over, and whenever difficulties come to us, and there is a dearth, and as it were, there is that famine experience, and we can do absolutely nothing to come out of it, then we ought to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, have a word for me." God always has a word for his people. In fact, there's always a word for all people. For if there are those who are not yet saved today, the word of God to you is to repent and believe the gospel. "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria." Now if you go back to chapter 6 and verse number 25. "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. That was a labouring man's wage. And here's Elisha saying, God can change circumstances in one day. This time tomorrow, at this time tomorrow, everything's going to be completely different. It's not going to be as it once was. And the wonderful thing about this promise is that this was not Elisha's opinion. This was God's word. This was the promise of God. And over and over and over again, we see God stepping into circumstances. And this time tomorrow, things are completely different. We think of blind Bartimaeus. And there he was lying at the roadside on the day before Jesus came through his town. He was lying just like he'd done for all the days of his life, there as a beggar, hoping for the pity of those who walked by. If he had only known this time tomorrow, life was going to be different. What made the difference? Christ. And friend, when we bring God into the situation and allow God to have full control and to surrender to his will and to his way, he makes the difference. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. And as people looked on, well, there's the end of Daniel. Some people rubbing their hands with glee, with God our way, with the man of God. A friend, as Daniel was in the lion's den, this time tomorrow, where was he? He was in the king's palace, with the robes and the blessings. Oh, God can take our circumstances and turn them around. And I know what the devil does when life is difficult. The devil comes and says, well, there's no point going on. There's no hope for you. Life is finished and all of these things come. But God. But God. And I encourage you, dear believer, don't listen to the lies of the devil. And don't let him tell you there's no hope. And don't let him tell you things can't change. And don't let him tell you it's worthless to try or to go on or to trust God or any of those things. Come to the one who is ruler of all, King of kings and Lord of lords, and listen to his voice, take him at his word, and go through with God. Friend, this time tomorrow, everything can be turned around. Maybe there's someone here and you're sitting on your way to hell. You're sitting in your sin. You've never turned from your sin and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. If you come to Christ today, if you come to Christ just now, then I can tell you, see, this time tomorrow, this world will be a different place. You'll have the peace of God that passeth understanding. Oh, you'll still have troubles, you'll still have difficulties in life, but you'll have a God who will never leave you nor forsake you. You'll be able to look forward and know that even whenever death comes, the greatest enemy, there's no fear, because the Lord has dealt with sin. Friend, God can change your circumstances. But I go further than that. God can change your circumstances in the moment. Just one moment. He's just a prayer away. Dear believer, are you carrying around burdens that God does not intend you to carry? And you're weary and you're worried and you're worn? Cast your care upon him. He will sustain you. Just in a moment, God can change your circumstances. Sinner, God can change your circumstances just now. Backslider, God can put that fire within your soul again. If you'll come to him. And what happened whenever God's word was given? Well, look at verse 2. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned. And that's just an old-fashioned way of saying the king's right-hand man. The one he depended upon, one of his advisors. He answered the man of God and said, behold, if God would make a window in heaven, might this thing be. And make you no mistake about this. This was complete mockery. What do you think is going to happen? The heavens are going to open, everything's going to fall down from heaven? He mocked God. He mocked God. And that's what the ungodly do. They mock God. Here's the king's servant. And as I thought about this man, he had the ear of the king. He was a man of influence. He had a good position. He was a man of privilege. He had a public position. And therefore he had a great responsibility. But he mocked God. And we have many people in our land today who have influence and who have privilege and who have responsibility because they're in public office. And you know what they're doing? They're openly and defyingly mocking God. And they think they can't be moved. And they think they can't be touched. And some are in positions of government. And they defy God. And they mock God. And we will do what we want to do. No matter what anybody says. But I'll tell you, you never mock God and get away with it. Look what it says in this verse. Elisha said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine own eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." Or you'll see that what God says is true. But you'll not benefit from it. And dear unsaved person in this meeting, I'll tell you, you are going to find out someday. You'll see it with your own eyes that what God says is true. That He is the Creator, He is the Ruler, He is the God of all. And He's going to split the clouds and He's going to come in all His power and all His glory. And your knee is going to bow and your tongue is going to confess that He is Lord of all. But you'll not benefit from it. Because you've mocked and you've scoffed and you've scorned and you've sinned away your life in rebellion against God. And when God comes, He's not coming as your Savior to bring you home. He's coming as your judge to condemn you to hell. You have an opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to turn from your sin and trust in Christ. It's not that you don't know. It's not that you haven't had the time to think about it. But friend, you are on your way to a lost eternity. And when we look at the state of our land, there should be no believers missing from prayer meetings. There should be no believers missing from the prayer meeting. There's no point complaining about the state of the land if you can't give an hour a week to come to the place of prayer and cry unto God to move. Verse number 3. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we still sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians, for if they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Here we find 4 men who were lepers. And of course we know in Scripture that leprosy is a picture of sin. Something that really is a death sentence within the body. Okay, yes, leprosy can be cured now, but in this day, and really until the middle of the last century, there was no cure for leprosy. It was a death sentence. And friend, there are many today and they're living with the leprosy of sin. Their position, they were outside the gate, they were outside the place of safety. They weren't allowed in because they were unclean. Friend, there'll be none who are defiled by sin will enter into the gates of glory. And they made a decision that day. And the decision that they made was, there is no point in us sitting here until we die. Why are we going to sit here until the inevitable happens? And what a sentence. What a wisdom. There was no point sitting there just waiting to die. And we say that to unsaved people in this meeting this morning. Why are you waiting until you die and you go to hell? What's the point of that? Whenever there is an opportunity for your circumstances to be changed, for Christ to save you from your sin, to deliver you from your condemnation, why will you not make such a decision? Why will you not get up and do something about the problem that you have, knowing that if you just sit there, you're going to die? And they made the decision to get up and do something about their circumstances. There are people sleeping and lying back and floating along through life right until they fall into hell. What are you doing sitting here this morning unsaved? What are you doing sitting for another week when you could have been called out unto eternity only for the mercy of God? God's word says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And whenever they got up to do something, they realized that God had dealt with the enemy. And you see, whenever you call on the name of the Lord to save you, you'll realize something. That God has defeated sin and hell and death and Satan. And those things that seem to have such a grip, the Lord commands you to be free, and they're loosed and they fall away. Oh, there's freedom this morning for those who will come. But why was there nobody there? Where had the hosts of the Syrians gone? Well, look at verse number 6. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. Now there's a principle here, and there is a very important lesson for all of us to think on here. And the lesson is this. What you hear and what you listen to will affect how you live. Why did this group of soldiers who were used to battles, who were used to wars, who were used to sieges and all these hardened men, why did they get up and run away in a panic? Because of what they heard. Because of what they heard. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Can you see the picture? There they are around the city of Samaria, and all of a sudden they're running down the hill. They're running down the hill as far as they can, as fast as they can. Nothing with them, they haven't time. Why? Because of what they heard. I can't emphasize to God's people enough how important it is that you daily hear and read the Word of God. There's so much in this world today that we hear, and so much of it that we have no control over. We walk around supermarkets and music's playing. There could be news playing in the background. We're not sure of it. We go into the car, maybe flick on the radio. Maybe go in the house, turn on the television for a little bit of background noise. We have the internet everywhere we go. People are walking about with things in their ears and they're listening, 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 listening. And you know what? There are very few people have good filters. Because everything you listen to goes into your heart and into your mind and molds you and makes you the person that you are. And there are people today and they're living in fear because of what they're listening to. And there are people today and they're living wrongly because of what they're listening to. And there are people today and they're unstable in their faith because of what they're listening to. You need to be grounded in the Word of God. And the Bible tells us not to be blown about with every wind of doctrine, but to know what God's Word says and to stand upon the foundation of the Word of God. And I don't care who the writer is or what Puritan quoted or said it. And there are many good quotes from Puritans and I use them in my messages. I put them sometimes on Facebook and I appreciate that. But this is the Word that we follow. This is the Word that we follow. This is what we stand upon. Not a preacher, not a book, but the Word of the living God. This is what God has given for our stability. Now, I thank God for good Christian books. I thank God for catechisms, all of those things. They are not in equal power. This is the Word of God. And therefore, you open the book, you read the Word of God, you keep to the Word of God. But sadly, today in our land, there are other messages being preached. And I'm not even talking about church messages or religious messages. I'm talking about people who have ideologies. And they have this desire to present lifestyles or ideologies in our land, and they're publishing and they're promoting and their advertisements are popping up here and there, and the things are on the media and all of this, and there's so many messages coming. And we need to be careful to know what is right and what is wrong. And the bottom line is this. It doesn't matter what celebrities say. And it doesn't matter Should the highest politician stand and say something that defies the word of God? God's word is true. God's word is true. That is our foundation. Now, if you believe that, then you should be living by it. You see, there are many people that say, oh, I only go by the word of God. But then they do their own thing. Follow God's word. Obey God's word. Not just in word, but in action. And sadly today, there are many people and they're worshippers. And let's just be clear, everybody's a worshipper. Whether you're in a church building this morning or wherever you're at on Sunday, you are a worshipper. Now, thank God for those who worship Christ. But there are people today and they worship the celebrity, the pop star, the sports star, whatever. They live their life based around football or based around music or based around whatever it is. And that's what they worship. That's what they live for. That's their religion, as it were. Friend, we need to be very careful what we read and what we listen to and what we hear and what we watch. There are many, many things that are found in Christian bookshops. Many things that are found in so-called religious channels have nothing to do with what God's word says. Be discerning. Be wise. And keep this as the main book in your life. Then verses 8 and 9. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went in one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. They reveal to us the attitude of many in the Christian church. As long as I'm okay, don't ask me to do anything. As long as I'm okay, it doesn't matter. But the reality is there are people dying in their sin and going to a lost sinner's hell. And as we come to God's house, we're driving by their houses. And we're driving by them in the street. And when was the last time we sought to bring them into the house of God to hear truth that might save their soul? Friend, we do not well going to heaven and not inviting others. We do not well going to heaven and not warning others. We do not well going to heaven and keeping our faith so secret that nobody knows we're saved. It's not well, it's not honourable, it's not noble. God has saved us to be light, to be salt, to be witnesses, to be ambassadors, to be his representatives here on earth. And we need to tell the command of God we were thinking about a few weeks ago. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. What are you doing to reach others for Christ? What are you doing? See the lost one. Friend, you're on your way to heaven. Is your family with you? Are your friends with you? Are your work colleagues with you? Or will it be in the day of judgment we stand and see people we knew that we never spoke to, cast out of the presence of God? We need to remind ourselves why we're living here. It's not to make as much money as we can. It's not to get as big a name for ourselves as we can. It's not to be the most popular. It's not any of those things. We are here to serve God, to reach others with the gospel, and we do not well holding our peace on the day of good tidings. There are people today and their lives are being racked and ruined by sin, and by drugs and by alcohol and all of those things. And there are people and they just think, well, there's no hope for such. We do not well. We do not well if we hold our peace. Now the message was delivered. Look at verse number 10. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither the voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we'd be hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And whenever we see the king's reaction to the good news, we see a picture of many people's skepticism today toward the gospel. Now, the good news was that the enemy was no longer there. There was provision, there was food, there was plenty for the city, and it was there for the taking. But what did the king do? Now, he had just arisen, I assume, out of his sleep. Yes, he arose in the night. And what did he do? Well, he decided he knew what was happening. Oh, he had the big picture. He had just got out of bed. And he knew everything was going. Hold on a wee minute. I'll tell you what's really happening. They're trying to catch us out. Now, this was a man who had not been outside the walls to see what was happening. He didn't have an eyewitness experience of it. But that was what he said. I'll tell you what's happening. Is that not what many unsaved people say when they hear the gospel? I'll tell you what's what. You preach that, but I'll tell you what's what. Look at that person who says they're a Christian. Well, if that's a Christian, I have nothing to do. Or, I live my life this way and try and harm nobody. How is that going to offend anybody? How would God throw me into hell? I mean, these people, and you know what? They're just filled with pride. I'll tell you what. And that's exactly what the king, I'll now show you what's happening. And how many people we met, and they're experts, apparently, in the Bible. And they'll tell us what the Bible says about this and the Bible says about that, but they couldn't find the book, the chapter, the verse that their life depended on it. They know a couple of words out of the Bible, and they string them together out of context, and they seem to have built up this whole doctrine. I'll tell you what's happening. Is that you? Do you know better than God? Are you living with that attitude? See that church? Going on and on and on. I'm better out of it. Better life just to live and just to myself and do my own thing. Yet you're not saved. You know better than God. In fact, he went further than that. Not only did he say, I'll tell you what's happening. He said, this message will harm us. Is that not what some of the unsaved say? Oh, you know, if I got saved, life wasn't worth living. It would be boring. Wouldn't be allowed to do this, wouldn't be allowed to do this, and they're going to have to live by a list of rules and regulations. We'll lose out. Our freedom will be taken. That's what the king said here. We'll not be free to do what we want. We'll not do this. You know what? We're better just staying where we are. And that's what the king said. We're better staying inside, because if we go and listen to what's being said, oh, we'll lose out. Our freedom will be taken. Oh, they'll harm us. And you get people and they look you in the face and say, no, not, that's not for me. How would that make my life better? And this is people. Should the breath leave their body at that moment? Should a car come and knock them down at that moment? Should their heart stop beating that moment? They'd be in hell. Oh, the pride. Is it any wonder the king's right-hand man was so full of pride and arrogance toward God when we see the man he spent his time with? What arrogance and what pride. Listen to these words as I read them to you from Psalm 10. Just says, the wicked through his pride and countenance will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts. He has said in his heart, verse 6, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Whenever we turn to Proverbs in the chapter number 11, we find God's counsel on pride. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs chapter 16, and verse number 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs chapter 8, and this is our final verse at this point, Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Friend, we need to start hating our pride. And I'll tell you why, because even in the lives of Christians, we're fighting a daily battle against pride, because pride essentially, boiled down in its simplest forms, is saying, I know better than God. And I've already said it in this meeting, it's not that God's people don't know what God has commanded, but their attitude is this, I know better than God. Oh, they mightn't say it with their lips, but they certainly say it with their lives. And we need to be so careful that we don't set ourselves up with a haughty spirit and with pride, that the Lord has to shake us and humble us. May God keep us a humble people. But then we come to verses 13 to 16. And when one of the servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left behind in it. Behold, I say, they are even all as the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. And they took therefore 2 chariot horses. And the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the message, yes, we'll stop there at verse number 15. What did they find out? They found that whenever they took God at his word, and whenever the report came back, that what they had heard was true. What the messengers had told them was true. And God's word was coming to pass. God cannot lie. God's word cannot fail. He is faithful at his promise. And Christian, he's promised to bring us through all their dark days and their hard days. There are wonderful, easy days and uplifting days. But whatever the day is, God has promised to bring us through. And every single one of us can identify with days whenever we didn't want to face the world, when we didn't know which way to turn, when we could hardly eat for worry and fear and concern. But God has always brought us through. He will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. He is not fickle like man. Praise God for a faithful friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Friend, God cannot lie. God's word came to pass. Now, the king knew what God said was going to happen, but he doubted. But he came to realize that God's word does come to pass, and that's what it says. And the people went out, verse 16, and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And this morning, God's people need to hold to the word of God and the promises of God, because they cannot fail. Backslider, you need to get back to God. He has married unto you. He can restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. He can use you again, in spite of your backslidden state. And unsaved, you need to realize that this morning God can save you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved. If you come to Christ and ask him to take away your sin, ask him to forgive you, and ask him to give you power to live for him, he'll not mock you. But he will save you, transform you. And you'll leave this meeting saved by God's grace and washed in Christ's blood. My final thought this morning, verse 17. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned, the right-hand man, to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as a man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass that as a man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make a window in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. I wonder, did he think, that's a pile of nonsense. If this comes to pass, I will eat of it. I will. And it seemed to be that he was going to get there. He was so close. When the people heard the news, they ran out, and such was the crush in the throng, they troubled him to death. And you know, as I thought about that, Could there be anything worse than being trampled to death? Bodies walking over you, running over you. Maybe breaking bones, maybe crushing your lungs to the point you suffocate and you die. Your face into the dust of that hot place. Could there be anything worse than being trampled to death? Yes. Because that man left a city where he suffered greatly in his final moments to enter into a place called hell, where he's still suffering today. He didn't repent of his mockery. We know he didn't repent of his mockery because the punishment came upon him. He just assumed that he would enjoy the provision of God. And there's people today and they mock God and they presume they're going to be in heaven. It doesn't work that way. And there's one final thought. It says, we need to be very careful with our words. It was the prideful, arrogant words of this man that sealed his fate. God will bring you to account for the words that you speak. And those things in his people's lives that have not yet been repented of and put right, because there have been times accusation has been made against others, and yes, they maybe prayed before God, but they haven't apologized to the person to whom the accusation has been made. God will bring you to account. And he made accusations against God and revealed just how wrong he was. And I say to you this morning as we bring our meeting to a close, if you're not saved, you humble yourself before God. Enough with I think this and I think that. Enough with following the social influencers of this world and the media of this world. And the wickedness of this world and thinking, well, I'm going with everybody else and it seems to be okay. Friend, I tell you, you humble yourself before God, you repent of your sin, and you call on the Lord to have mercy on your soul and to save you this morning. Otherwise, you're going to be in the place of the damned, just like this man. Oh, he had one of the highest positions in the land. But he's in the pit of hell. Don't tell me how great your life is today. Tell me where you're headed. Tell me whenever you close your eyes in death where you'll be. So that if it's the will of God that I would be here in this pulpit whenever your funeral is being conducted, I'd be able to do so with confidence, knowing you're saved. You need Christ today. Oh, everything was turned around in a moment. He can save you now. Our closing hymn reminds us of this. Hymn 58, Jesus, the name high over all. In hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. And look at this. These words, Jesus, the name to sinners dear. The name to sinners given, it scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to heaven. There's no other name whereby you can be saved. There's no other Savior, but praise God today, Christ is able to save you. All you have to do is call. I'll be in the hall as we leave the meeting, or you leave the meeting this morning. And if you'd like to speak to me about your soul, I'd love to take time with you and show from God's word how you can be saved. Maybe you got saved today in this meeting. Come and let me know, and I'll give you some literature to help you in your walk with God. But don't leave without Christ. Oh, don't leave without the Savior. Let's stand and worship him. Perhaps with their heads bowed and eyes closed, the Lord's challenging someone this morning. I urge you, don't leave without him. Whatever he says unto you, do it. There's no other way to blessing, peace, or joy but to obey him. And therefore, let's yield to his word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for thy presence in this house today and for the stillness. We realize, God, that thou hast been speaking. And that's a solemn thing. It's a privilege, but it's a solemn thing. Because we'll each be held to account for what we did with thy word. My prayer is today that those who are saved will continue trusting in Christ and pressing on, relying on the promises of God and being obedient to the word of God. My prayer is today that those who are not where they ought to be will repent of their backsliding and come back to the place of blessing. Lord, I pray for the unsaved today. Lord, our cry is that they will see that Christ is the reason for living. He is the only reason for living. And that he is able to give them hope where they'll be able to say, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know my Lord holds the future. My life is worth the living. Because he lives. Oh Lord, I pray today that you will extend thy kingdom, build thy church, and bring us back once again to the house of God this evening with a heart longing for thee to move. These things we pray in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen.